Dear merciful and gracious Father, thank you for waking us up this morning and getting us here safely today. Thank you for the ability to come together and worship and praise you, Lord. Thank you for the word that you gave us that we can come here and study. Lord, we hope to take some good lessons from your word. Please reveal your truth and what you want us to know from today's lesson, that it can be fruitful and that it can produce fruit in our lives, Lord. We hope to continue to be examples to both one another and people outside of your truth and your church. And we pray that we can continue to spread your will throughout the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty. So, Psalm 65, or 66, my apologies. So we're just going to take this one verse by verse. So I can go ahead and read verses 1 through 4. To the choir master, a song. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. So, first thing here, shout for joy, first verse. I looked up the word here for glory, like the word that's used here, glory and glorious, just out of curiosity. It's the word kabod, and it sort of emphasizes the idea of abundance and honor. And so I thought that was an interesting way to sort of frame that first word, because that word is used over and over again a lot of times in throughout this psalm as well. Verse 2, saying, God, how awesome are your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies are cringing before you. That word there, cringing, that's another interesting word. It's kachash, so it's a primitive root. It means to be untrue or to lie or to feign obedience. So it's like almost this false sense of submission, or this false submission that these, in this deceitful submission that these, you know, different people are, these enemies are sort of displaying for God. I want to actually go back to verse 2. I skipped one of my points really quick. It says, sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise. Does anybody have a different version that says something else?
Make
or phrase it different?
Glorious.
Make his praise glorious. That's what, the NIV?
NASB.
NASB, okay. Well, the NIV says something very similar as well. I thought that phrasing was very interesting. Make his praise glorious. What does that sort of imply about praise, that sort of phrasing? That's actually an idea I didn't take, but I can see that now, like the idea that it's not just like a simple praise or just something that you just do, but it is something that, you know, I guess for lack of a better term, there's levels to it, if
yes.
That makes any sense. Okay, I just kind of see what you're going for. Does anybody else have another?
Yeah, it just makes me think, like, not lackluster and not heartfelt. To praise God is, he deserves so much, so it shouldn't just be like, you think about the people who are giving sacrifices of animals that were just lame and left over and things like that. Like, our praise should be heartfelt and fervent.
Yeah, along those lines, it begins in verse 1 with, shout for joy to God. Shouting is giving it your all, and your vocalizing something.
So. And
emphatic.
I think that's also a very important point. Like, he emphasizes vocalization a lot throughout this song. We're going to see that a lot. So what I have here, glorification, it seems here like it's not, the way I sort of interpret or came away from it, glorification is not sort of intrinsic of every form of praise. And so, like, it's on us to make sure that our praise and our worship glorifies God. And so the ways that we praise him must actually honor him and reflect that. And so, you know, I really thought that wording was interesting. You know, make your praise glorious, or glorify, or how is it? How did you say it again?
Make his praise glorious.
Make his praise glorious. Yeah, I thought the wording was very interesting. Okay, any other thoughts before we move forward?
That's almost similar. That's the amplified version of what Stoop says. Sing of the honor and glory and magnificence of his name. Make his praise glorious. Again, the whole purpose of worship and singing is honor and glory. Glorify God because he's worthy. But again, to your point, it's the manner in which it's done. And obviously, when it comes to knowing who God is and what he means to us, he's really doing it in spirit, from heart, giving all that we've got.
Amen. All right. Cool. Moving forward, let's see. Verse 3. Say to God, how awesome your deeds, so great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. I already read that one. Okay, verse 4. All the earth bows down to you, sing praise to you, they sing the praises of your name. Come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. It's interesting, this part, it feels kind of like, I got the sense of evangelism here for some reason. When I read this verse, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. You know, the image I have here is like, you know, someone who is a believer speaking to the world, speaking to the entire world, and all the earth, and speaking to all the earth in verse 4. It's almost like you're proclaiming the power and the majesty and the authority of God, but also the amazing things that he's done for you, like, or in this case, David, and is, you know, trying to get that idea to come across to the entire world, not just even Israel, it seems. And we're kind of going to sort of see that reflected later on as well, that, you know, him talking to not just Israel, but also talking to nations as well. Anybody have any thoughts or ideas? Okay, cool. Verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. It's an interesting reference to Exodus. It's going to be a little bit important later. Verse 7, he rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praises be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through the fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Okay, so I thought this section here had a lot of different things, hit a lot of different points, verses 7 through 12. First, he introduces the nations into this. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch over the nations. Praise to our God. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He's preserved us. This really speaks to not only David's personal experience as a man of violence, but also it speaks to the experience of Israel as a nation. And I think it's interesting here because last week we talked about how David is sort of one of the more forward-thinking of the Old Testament writers, especially for someone in his position. He's like remarkably forward-thinking. And I don't know, in this instant, it feels like he really gets it. Like, he doesn't see the trauma and the things that they went through as a nation as, you know, a net negative. He sees them as the things that He sees them as the ways in which they had to display faith in God and thus were tested and refined like silver. I'm sure Justin has given you the silver refinement analogy before, so I won't do it again. But essentially, like that idea of God holding his people to the flame so that they can display faith and be strengthened in that. And David sees that in what Israel has gone through, and he sees that in his own journey. And I think I really get that idea translated here. Any other thoughts or ideas on that? Okay. Let me see. So then, if that's the case, then what's an application we can make out of this? How does this affect how we view our struggles?
Reminds me how Justin was saying, like, gratitude is a good combat for temptation. Like, in verses 10 to 12, especially when we talk about everything that God has done for us to keep us pure and good. Just remembering and keeping in mind what's going on with our relationship with God and what he's doing for us so that we can be like him and so we can be with him.
Yes. Good thought. Anyone else?
Verse 8, it says, oh, bless all godly people and make the voice of his praise be heard. That, I take it as you were mentioning, like, evangelism. I think sometimes we relegate praise to indoors and with the worship service most of the time, and then even when we're with others who may not be non-Christians, then maybe we don't pray or praise. I like to sing, so I sing a lot, and I think that's a way of evangelizing. If somebody hears you singing, they might hear the word you're singing, and then that's a way they can question and ask you about your faith and something like that. So I see that as a tool, as a way we could reach people. Like you were saying, you see the evangelism in praising God.
Yeah, thanks for the connection of those ideas. Lee?
Just like it said, Israel was tried by going through the fire and slavery and things of that nature. We're being molded every day by God. We have tribulation to be of good cheer. He's overcome the world. But again, we are growing into whatever God would have us to be.
Yeah. And that's what was the reflection I should have wanted to get to. But thanks. You said it better than I could. You said what I wanted to say better than I could.
Okay. Look, we're right here.
Why'd you sit up here?
My wife wanted to sit back here.
Okay, sorry.
She's in charge.
Fair enough. Fair enough. I won't ask you again. It's fine. Okay, cool. All right, so then verse 13. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings, fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. I will sacrifice fat animals to you, and the offerings of rams I will offer, bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. Okay, so interesting here. I think that this section plays off of the last section that we went over in a very interesting way. What is the result here of the trials that we were talking about before? You know, what's the result of these trials?
Purity.
Anybody else? So, you look like you want to talk, David.
Well, verse 12, the result of the trials is he's brought to a place of abundance. Mm-hmm. And now that he recognizes that, then he praises God because he relied on God and God gave him what he needed.
Amen. Lee? Or not, oh my goodness, Donnie?
Yeah, that's kind of where I was going. Having gone through trials and tribulation, when you come out of it, you come out stronger, better, you can see things clearer. I think looking back at what he has been through, it's even a moment for praise and joy and, you know, to glorify God even more for having taken him through. And sometimes in life, we go through those experiences not really knowing what the outcome is from them. But as we look back, we can be appreciative of what, you know, where God has taken us, you know, and what he has made us to be. model made of clay. He fashions us, he finds periods in time and moments and situations to get us to be who he would like us to be.
Amen. I like the angle that you brought up with not only you, but also David. The result is the abundance, right? And he's thankful for that. The sort of angle that I focused more on was like the purity that our sister was talking about. A life of dedication and sacrifice is the result. Dedication to the fulfillment of his promises. I guess as an application, you know, what should be the result of when we go through trials? The fulfillment of the promises to the lifestyle that we've committed to as believers, sacrificing things, both offering things up, not only ourselves as a living sacrifice, but also cutting off fruitless things. And so the idea of dedication and sacrifice being the result of what happens after, you know, you go through these trials and you've been through those fires.
And verse 16 says it again, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will
All right.
I was also thinking about that at the very end, that God is blessed. Like, blessed be God. That when we let God hold us in the trials and let his will change us into who we're supposed to be, and he is glorified. That's in contrast to places in the Bible where it talks about if we say we're following Christ, but we aren't walking with him, how the name of God is blasphemed. Mm. So if we let God mold us and change us and bring us through the trial in a way that we're refining as opposed to the rebellion, then he becomes glorified in us in what he's done.
Amen. Tammy? Did I say that David was writing this earlier? Okay. Well, if I did, that was a mistake. It definitely does not say a song. Huh? Oh, somebody said something.
No, she was saying she may have said.
Yeah.
Oh.
It doesn't really say.
Yeah, it doesn't really say. Okay. I also thought it was a song with David, but yeah. Okay, cool. So we need to start powering through because 68 is ignorantly long. All right, 17. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished my sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Okay, so I think that some of this sort of reflects what we saw earlier and what we were talking about earlier with the type of praise that we give to God, like praise that glorifies God. And also especially verse 18, like, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That stands out so much to me. And I think I have a reference here for Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. I'm going to try to read that very quickly. Hold on. Okay, 13. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon and Sabbath and calling of convictions. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Okay, so I don't know, I was thinking of that verse particularly came to mind when thinking about this section, and I think it's interesting. David here is giving an account for himself. Him saying, my mouth is, with my mouth I cried out to him, his praise is on my tongue. Is he sort of emphasizing what he's doing as opposed to what others are doing, making a distinction between righteous and unrighteous? What do we think about that? Him sort of giving an account for himself in this way.
I think overall of this ceremonial or manifestation, sacrifice, solemnity, etc., for me, it's interesting that I think overall it's like a calling of doing with happiness, rejoice, enjoy, abundance. It's interesting for me. I know in my life and different cultures, it's interesting the interpretation of the Christianity experience. And in different cultures, for example, the Russian, in their spiritual experience, they see a God like a just solemnity, something distant. And different groups have different interpretation. This song for me is like a calling to see our God like a reason for enjoy and happiness, rejoice in God. That's in the first, the first verse and the other, but talking about abundance, rejoice, with happiness.
Like in spite of all the things that they've gone through, they can
overall,
they to hear.
How all our experience should be, I think, like involved in happiness and gratitude, joy.
Well, I like that idea. The sort of idea I was going more for was, I guess, the idea that God's justice will find those who seek him while they're in peril. Cried out, his praise on his tongue, and then he sort of shows, I don't know, it's interesting when David makes language, or not David, wow, I don't know if this is David, but the writer, I have a note that says David, I need to remove that. The writer here is making themselves out to be righteous, but doing it in a way that shows that God's justice is consistent and that he helps those who are seeking him while in peril, and then those who are doing evil, you know, he's going to punish and things like that. And so I thought that was interesting. That was sort of the point I got from this. All right, we got to move on to 67 because we are... we're almost out of time. Okay, I'm just going to read the entire thing, and then I have a couple things to say, and then we can go to 6-8. So, verse 1, may God be gracious to us, and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the people praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and with and guide the nations of the earth. Verse 5. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. Harvest, God. Our God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that the ends of the earth will fear him. Triumph over the world through God. That's my note. Okay, sorry. All right. Forget that last sentence. Okay. Cool. So, I have a note here. I didn't end up looking it up. David, I'm putting you on the spot. Do you know what the word that is here for equity in Blue Letter Bible, the word that's used there? Or does anybody have a different translation that uses a different word?
Which
one? In verse 4, he says, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of earth. What's that word there?
My version says uprightness.
Uprightness?
Mine says righteousness.
Righteousness. Okay, so I guess just the idea of like righteousness, fairness, justice. Okay, all right, cool.
Okay, fair.
So it's interesting, David including the nations in this song. So the idea of total praise from all the earth, you know, not just Israel. And then verse 7 sort of gives this idea of triumph over the earth through God. So I don't know. This seems like really just a quick psalm of praise. And I didn't have a whole lot of notes on it, to be honest with you, but I was wondering if I could extend it out to you guys. Okay, I don't even know why I didn't put that together, but it seems so obvious now. Thank you so much for that. Appreciate it.
Yes, I was
going to
say the same thing as Phil. He took the words out of my mouth. With the, there was some mention in 66 about nations, and then the whole of 67, it shows that although they were God's people to Israel, there was, like you said, a foreshadowing of more people coming and fearing God and being part of his, you know, his people.
Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. So, nobody has anything else on that one. It's a short one. We can move on to 68. Okay, so Psalm 68, I'm going to try to take this section by section. This first section here, verses 1 through 3, notice that there's like a stark contrast with how the wicked react to God's power on display versus the righteous. You know, may you blow them away like smoke. As wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish before God, but may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. You know, the wicked being in peril because God is just. And so, you know, they're going to be taken care of because God is just. But also because God is just, those who are righteous can rejoice and be joyful. I think that's very interesting. Let me see. And then throughout this psalm, there's going to be an emphasis on how the righteous and the lowly are benefactors of God's power and majesty. The next section, verse 4 and 5, we see here God taking care of widows, God taking care of the lowly. Not only that, but he says, verse 5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. So note I have like here, God doesn't use his power here to help those and build those up who make themselves strong or who make themselves out to be strong. God instead dwells with the meek and the lowly and the people who actually need him most. And I think there is a reason why God makes a point to help those who are needy and poor. And I think it's because it's a reflection of what he wants to do for us spiritually. Spiritually, we need the spiritual food that God and Jesus gives us. We don't realize we need it sometimes, but we are starving without him. We are starving of that spiritual food. And so when we see God making such an emphasis on helping the weak and helping the lowly, he's doing it not just because, well, it's a good thing to do and it's a nice thing to do, but that is a reflection of the spiritual reality that we are in when we don't have God. And he wants to help us in that. So I don't know, that's just something I thought and I saw in this. Does anybody have any thoughts or ideas up to verse 6?
He's a God of justice.
He's a God of justice. Amen. Anybody else? Alrighty. Is that them? No? Okay. Sorry. Alright, moving forward. How do we interpret what we see in... Hold on. Mercy, wilderness. Oh, verse 9. You have abundant... you gave abundant showers. Oh God, you refreshed the weary... You refreshed your weary inheritance. That's such an interesting idea, the idea of the people Israel. That's how I interpreted the people Israel being God's inheritance. Like the idea that God went through all the dirt and the grime and all these things to have us, right? To have those who aren't perfect. It's like, it's because he loves us. And I don't have any much else to say or add to that, but it's just, I just thought that was very, very refreshing idea, the idea of the people being his inheritance. Verse 10 through 13. Let me see. I can just go and read it. Your people settle in it and form your bounty, God. You provide for the poor. The Lord announces the word, and the women who proclaim it are a mighty throng. Kings and armies flee in haste. The women at home divide the plunder. Even while you sleep among the sheep pens, the wings of a dove are sheathed with silver. It is its feathers with shining gold. Okay, so sort of 2 points here. First, when back in the olden days here, I guess I can say that, when it was wartime and the men were away, what was the experience, what do you think the experience was like for the women who were at home? Probably not. Go.
I was just saying they're probably hiding, sheltering the kids.
Yeah, hiding, sheltering the kids.
Taking on the responsibilities that themselves.
If they have confidence that they're gonna, their husbands are gonna beat the enemy, they're thinking about the spoils they're going to receive.
And then what if they don't? What if it doesn't go well? What if they lose the war? And then what now happens? Well, some of their husbands come home, some of them don't, and you know they have to help help them with their wounds and things like that. You know, they don't get the plunder, they might lose resources, things like that, and so. I just sort of wanted to show the stark contrast of the difference between the effects of a nation that is with God and is walking with God and is has victory in God, you know, that is enjoying the plunder. You know, the women are at home, they're dividing the bounty, right? Versus a nation that doesn't have God, that isn't going into the battle with him, you know, people are going to suffer, right? And so I just thought that was interesting. In a sort of interesting illustration you bring. Then verse 13, even while you sleep among the sheep pens, the wings of my dove are sheathed with silver, its feathers with shining gold. Okay, so I just want to extend this out. Does anybody have an interpretation for this or any type of, David, your face is saying something. What do you want to say?
I have a big question mark in the margin of the side that. It's just, whatever it is something good.
Okay, so I'm going to, if nobody else has something, I'm going to take a crack at this. Okay. So I thought of the idea of a sheepdog or like a guard dog, right? When you, what are y'all laughing at?
Your brain.
Okay, cool. So when you think of a sheep and like a sheepdog or a guard dog, they oftentimes sleep among the sheep, the guard dogs. And why do they do that? It's so that they can fight off danger if it potentially comes around. But sort of that idea is very interesting, because the fact that they're there, the fact that they're present, suggests that there is danger to be had. And yet, what do the sheep do? The sheep are still sleeping peacefully. And so I think that's interesting. And here it says, sheathed with the wings of my dove, sheathed with silver, feathers with shining gold. This idea that the peace that we receive when God is on watch and on guard for us, right? The peace that we receive is something so valuable and so precious. And that peace can come in the form of, or that peace comes in the form of our salvation from sin. The peace that we get that, you know, God is with us and that God is taking care of things, and that even when things go wrong in this world, we can still rely on God, and no matter what happens to us, we still have him in the next. And so, I don't know, that's sort of just the idea I got from this. That was sort of the illustration that came to my mind. Tim?
I was kind of looking at verses 11 through 13 together. The Lord gives the word. Women who announce the news are a great host. It looks like, you know, God is giving victory. Kings and armies are fleeing. Women are at home dividing the spoil, even though they're men, their husbands are still lying on the sheep. I'm picturing them not back yet from their journey. Like they're not fully like back from the job. They've gone out to war. God has given them victory, but even while they're still camped somewhere, something like that. But the women are dividing the spoil. The spoil being the wings of dove. It sounds like just very delicate, precious things that they've gotten as their spoil. Basically, it's painting a picture of victory from God that the women are able to enjoy and be counting on and announcing that victory. Something along those lines.
And another real quick detail. I'm are they outside?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, so we gotta stop. Sorry, Tim. I think you're gonna be doing next week, right?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry about that. So one last thing just for that illustration, I think it's interesting. I don't know if this was intentional, but you know, the dove sort of represents, in a sense, peace. It's a symbol of peace. The idea of the dove's wings being made of gold and silver, these precious metals that don't rust or wither, this idea of like an eternal peace, a lasting peace, a peace that actually has, you know, value and something that is precious, like Tim said. I don't know. I just wanted to emphasize that point. All right, I ran out of time. Thank you guys for bearing with me. Hopefully next week, whoever is doing the lesson will be a little bit faster. But I pray that what we have discussed here has been fruitful and can help you guys, and help us all. All right, join me in a word of prayer and we can be dismissed. Dear merciful and gracious Father, thank you for getting us here today. Thank you for allowing us to read your word today. We hope that today's word can be beneficial to our lives and beneficial in allowing us to grow. We hope that this can expose things that we need to work on. Please help us to continue to have faith in you, to trust in you throughout all the trials and the things that we go through. We pray that we can continue to be patient with both ourselves and one another, and always be not only an encouragement, but a ready hand to help those who are in need that we see. In your name we pray. Amen.